Good to see you this morning, friends. Let's pray as we look at God's word. Father, we thank you that you have opened your heart to us, and thank you that you have done so much to bring us into your kingdom. As we read your word now, please give us attentive hearts and minds. Please help us to see more clearly what you've done for us in your Son. Amen. When something happens, we usually like to let others know, like perhaps on Facebook. You update your status and others can share that occasion with you. In fact, Facebook's become so significant as a communication tool that car manufacturers have made announcements that they're likely to consider adding voice control to their new models so you can update your status while speaking to your computer as you drive along. So there you go. However, not all new technology is without its problems. A recent article in the Herald told a story of a three-year-old who used her family iPad to purchase heaps of apps on Mum's Visa card. Mum discovered this when she was checking her emails from Apple, and a whole swarm came through for the purchases she'd just made. Nevertheless, both stories show that we love to tell others about what's happening in our life. Before I proceed, well, I'm aware that this series of sermons is not what you'd expect. We're not working through the passage verse by verse, but rather we're looking at Acts through a collection of varied ways in which the important theological truths that are presented to us. Topics like the Holy Spirit, the gospel, salvation. There's not just one passage dealing with each one of those individually, but all the way through Acts you see a development of our understanding of what God is doing for us in those areas. So we build up, getting that variety of viewpoints, we build up a clearer picture of what God's word says about each. Our understanding of these topics will have more than just a single colour and than a word just being in black and white. Today, we're exploring what Acts tells us about God's mission. If you're using the outlines, I'm up to the second heading on those sheets. God's mission. God's mission is clearly front and centre in Luke's gospel. Luke opens his gospel highlighting that he's consulted with the eyewitnesses to verify the reports that they regarding Jesus. He's done this, he says, so that you can know with certainty what God has been doing through Jesus. His gospel is all about Jesus. The angel announces that this Jesus will be both Lord and Saviour in the message she gives to the angels. Through Jesus, then, God will fulfil his promises and accomplish his plans for the world. And as a result, Luke's gospel opens with the declaration of the angels and the confirmation of the prophets. Even Gentiles from the east come and pay homage to this one born King of the Jews. Here is a birth which grabs the attention of across the nations of the world. Those with eyes to see realise that this man is someone mighty special. Through this Jesus, God will accomplish his plan to bring rebels back into relationship with himself. The Son of Man, says Jesus, has come to seek and to save what was lost. That is God's mission, to rescue people and restore them into right relationship with God himself. This is something which he will do. It's not something that we do. God's plan climaxes with the cross, and the success of this plan is seen in the resurrection of Jesus. The fulfillment of this mission is good news. It's the gospel. And at the end of Luke, we see the gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth by his witnesses. The disciples' role will be to introduce people to Jesus. Jesus declares that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And he says, "You are witnesses of these things," to his disciples. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached, he says. He's looking into through the future of what will be happening through the time to come. He's speaking not a command, but rather what the future will be. This is what will happen. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, and we rejoice in that. This is what hope for the Illawarra is all about. Spoken in this way, though, Jesus' words are a promise of what will happen. Just like him saying, "I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." So too, this gospel will be preached in all nations. That is part of God's plan. It is his plan to call out people. You might notice a difference in Matthew's gospel, where this is a command. "As you go through the world," says Jesus, "make disciples." Both are true. The announcement of forgiveness through Jesus' death will be proclaimed throughout the world. And as his followers, we are commanded to do exactly that. These two expressions show how God will achieve his purposes. And this is because this is God's mission, therefore he will succeed. Acts shows us how. In the first place, he says, the apostles are witnesses who proclaim. In Acts chapter 2, Peter makes his first address to the Jews in Jerusalem, just after the apostles had received the Holy Spirit. And as he explains what's happened to them, he reminds them that this Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Peter reminds them of their own knowledge of Jesus. They are their own witnesses. Then in Acts chapter 10, when Peter addresses a crowd of Gentiles gathered in Cornelius' house, Peter says, "We are witnesses," speaking of the apostles, "we are witnesses of everything Jesus did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed Jesus by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." Well, as Cornelius and his friends hear that message of forgiveness of sins that God offers them through Jesus' death on their behalf, they believe it is the first time they have heard of him. And they believe this word. They have heard of God's promises in the past, but now they see the fulfillment of what God has done through Jesus. They believe and they are filled with the Holy Spirit as fellow believers in the Lord Jesus. And by giving them, they were Gentiles, but by giving them the Holy Spirit, God affirms that they too are believers in Christ. Luke tells us that the early church was filled with believers who share the good news about Jesus. With the stoning of Stephen, a great persecution breaks out and the believers are scattered. Some end up in Antioch, scattered out of Jerusalem, elsewhere. Some end up in Antioch. That's a town in the north of Syria. Then, in Acts chapter 11, Luke tells us that those believers, as they got to know their neighbours and friends, they started telling them the good news about Jesus. Haven't heard of him before. They start telling the good news of Jesus. A great number believed and turned to the Lord. Here we have ordinary believers, people like you and me, telling others about Jesus. Not the apostles here, just ordinary believers. Seeing God change hearts and bring people to repentance and faith. They spoke the good news because they were gripped by it. Here was hope for a needy world. Here was truth about God. Here was salvation to all who will listen. While the apostles and other believers announce the gospel, it's always and only God who saves. We see this clearly as Luke records the response of the people in words like, "The Lord added to their number those who were being saved." And in Acts chapter 13, verse 48, Luke writes, "When the Gentiles heard, they were glad and honoured the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed." Here we see that even before the creation of the world, God had chosen people to be his. These were the ones, Luke says, were appointed for eternal life. If you believe in Jesus, this includes you. When they heard the gospel, they believe. They believe because God has put his Spirit in their hearts, drawn them to himself. Mind you, if they needed, they may have needed to hear the gospel several times over many years before they come to the Lord. I myself was certainly in that situation. John Calvin called this, though, God's irresistible grace. When God's Spirit opens your heart, takes your heart out of stone and gives your heart of flesh, you'll come to the Lord. It would be impossible not to do so. Yet you choose to come. You respond to God's grace. And in his wisdom, God uses us to bear witness then. That's the third heading on those sheets. In the first place, the apostles were appointed as witnesses by Jesus. But witnesses of what? Well, after his death and resurrection in Luke chapter 24, Luke says to his disciples, he told them, "This is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things," the apostles. They were witnesses of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, his gift of the Spirit. They were witnesses of the forgiveness of sins. They had received that from him. They were witnesses of repentance because they too had repented. They were witnesses that God had fulfilled his promises in the man Jesus. They experienced the totality of Jesus' ministry and they've understood it in the light of the teaching of the Scriptures. Furthermore, they are witnesses with fresh evidence. They saw many convincing proofs of Jesus' resurrection, remember? The way Luke puts it is interesting. His court cases are based on evidence. Jesus had already been on trial. On that occasion, witnesses were bribed, false testimony given. The judge already was biased. Luke now has fresh evidence which had not been considered before. He brings this evidence of the resurrection. That evidence is the key to understanding who Jesus really is. That evidence shows that Jesus is both Lord and Christ, Peter says in Acts chapter 2. That is enough evidence to reverse the verdict. They are witnesses with fresh evidence. Further, in Acts chapter 1, they're equipped and enabled by the Holy Spirit. They've been appointed to be first witnesses to Israel, God's people, the descendants of Abraham. They are the first to hear the good news. This is a pattern which the apostles follow as they travel from town to town as they take the gospel to the nations of the world. Inside Israel, then to the nations of the world. In each space, a place, they speak first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. You notice that even though the Jews rejected and killed Jesus, God then has not wiped them off. But secondly, they are witnesses also to the world. Jesus sends them to the ends of the earth. Every nation is to hear the good news. The Spirit will enable them to be faithful witnesses and to deal with opposition and rejection. Even though death would come, it would, as a consequence of their witness, the Spirit would still use their testimony to win the hearts and souls of those whom God has chosen. In fulfilling this commission then, the apostolic witness was unique and far-reaching. The apostles were witnesses successive generations would not be. You and I cannot witness as the apostles did. We didn't see Jesus. We haven't met with him face to face. But these guys were witnesses, though, to the fact they knew Jesus the man. They touched him. They heard him. They saw him. They knew him in a way that we can't. They heard his teaching, not just his words, but how he said them. They saw him perform miraculous signs. In Acts chapter 10, Peter says, "We are witnesses of everything Jesus did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen, not seen by all the people, but by witnesses that God had already chosen, that were those of us who had eaten and drunk with him after he rose from the dead." They were witnesses of the public ministry of Jesus. Secondly, they were witnesses of his character. They can speak of Jesus' righteousness and holiness of life. They knew him as a person. They can point to the mighty acts of healing that he did. They testify that he did all things well. In Acts chapter 10, Peter says, "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling of the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit with power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." They can speak of Jesus' character. But thirdly, they're apostles, witnesses to the Christian faith. Their testimony is not just simply a testimony of fact, but testimony to lead Jews and later the Gentiles to faith in Christ. So in Acts chapter 10, Peter says, "Jesus commanded us to preach the gospel and to testify that he is the one whom God has appointed judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Here is a brief summary of the Christian faith. Jesus is the judge of every person, and through him we find forgiveness of sins through his name. We cannot be witnesses in the same way as the apostles, but our testimony is based on their testimony. Our testimony about Jesus is true because it is the same testimony of the apostles. Now, the apostles are not the only original witnesses, but we have the witness of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Peter says in Acts chapter 5. "God exalted Jesus to his right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So the Holy Spirit is a witness in three ways here. First, the Spirit bears witness to the fulfillment of God's promises. Peter notes that the coming of the Spirit was prophesied by Joel in Acts chapter 2, and Peter declares that Jesus has poured out his Spirit upon those who believe. So in Acts chapter 15, Peter declares to the council in Jerusalem that God knows the heart and has shown he's accepted Gentile believers by giving them the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes in fulfillment of God's promise. But secondly, the Spirit is a witness to the boldness given to the apostles. When the Jewish leaders saw the boldness of Peter and John, they were astonished and they took note that they had been with Jesus. The Spirit gave these men boldness. This change in them was evidence that the Spirit was at work in them. Thirdly, the Spirit testifies to the change of values and lifestyle in the new believers, as they demonstrate and reveal a new love and a new concern for one another. They share their possessions. They're willing to assist their fellow Christian brothers and sisters in need in other parts of the country. In Acts chapter 11, we see that the new Gentile Christians send financial help to their Jewish brothers who are suffering famine in Jerusalem. Here is evidence of the Spirit in acting in their lives, giving them a new passion and a concern for their fellow believers. You see, as you donate money for Hope to the Illawarra, this too is an expression of the work of the Spirit in you, giving you that desire. We are not the apostles, but we are believers who bear witness. You and I are living some 2,000 years after the apostles, are witnesses to Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. We are witnesses in three ways. First, through our own hearing and believing. As we heard the gospel and came to believe that our sins had been forgiven by through the death of Jesus, we too bear witness to the powerful testimony of Jesus' death and resurrection. We are witnesses of a certain future that we have in Jesus. We bear witness that Jesus Christ is living today, that we share in his Spirit, his life, his future, that Christ has done a mighty work in you in bringing you to repentance. You were a sinner, and Christ's death has paid the penalty for your sin. And God has given you the conviction that this is true by giving you his Spirit, so that now you know that your eternal future is indeed with him. We have been saved from death to life, so that when we chat with family or work colleagues, it should become apparent that we do not live for the things of this world. But we're also witnesses to the faith of the apostles. We testify that they have spoken truth. We believe what their word is. We ourselves are fresh evidence of the power of God's Spirit in our lives, and of our own spiritual eyes being open to see our sin, and then with a firm, confident realization that our sin has been dealt with by the death of Jesus on the cross. All of this means that you and I are witnesses to the Lord Jesus and called upon to give testimony to him. Hope for the Illawarra, and that shares and encourages us to do exactly that. I hope you've been asking folk to come along. Keep praying for them and for others. I saw we had a workman living nearby our place who had done some work on our property. I went round to see him 2 days ago and give him an invitation to come along to Hope to Illawarra. I'm hoping that I've got to catch up with him before we get to next Saturday and just catch him and see what he's thinking about coming along. But it's just, it is so good to be able to say that, share with others the hope that Jesus has given us in his Son. Let me pray. Our Father, we want to thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for putting those people in our lives who spoke to us about the Lord Jesus. Thank you for giving us a heart that is turned to him in repentance and faith. Please keep growing that knowledge in us. And please give us confidence and boldness, and by your Spirit, that we might proclaim him to those folk we know around us. Help us to share that with great courage, and pray, Father, that you might use our word of testimony and bring them into your kingdom, we pray. Amen.